we live in a world of rapidly increasing knowledge. We learn stuff really fast, and our technology is growing at exponential rates. It's growing faster and growing faster. Now, one of the biggest problems we have in the world of science is just being able to process all the information that we have gathered, especially in the world of genetics. And so faster and faster it goes. So I'd like to just show a quick clip here from the movie Expelled a while back.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Darwin wrote The Origin of Species in 1859, published it in 1859. He had an idea of the cell as being quite simple, correct?
Yeah, everybody did.
Okay. If he thought of the cell as being a Buick, what is the cell now in terms of its complexity by comparison?
A galaxy.
What do we now know the cell is? If it's not a lump of jello, what would you compare it to?
It's a nano factory.
If Darwin thought a cell was, say, a mud hut, what do we now know that a cell is?
I would say it would be more complicated than a Saturn V.
So what is in a cell as far as we know now?
A world that Darwin never could have imagined.
The cell may be the most dynamic. It is one mass of activity going on, bringing information out from across the cell, opening doors, closing doors, motor molecules. Well, actually, motor molecules moving along tracks. It is probably the most dynamic physical systems in the universe.
We've got this whole automated city. Everything is automated, and it's a level of nanotechnology which would cause any engineer to drool.
It's Broadway, without the traffic lights.
And that's getting older now. So we have this accelerating knowledge in everything. And so with each new level of discovery, each what we call a paradigm shift, every once in a while, you gather so many new facts into your worldview that your worldview has to shift. And so we get paradigm shifts instead of every few centuries. We're getting one every few years now. We have technology that we say, well, we have this cell phone, this iPhone that we have, we walk around with, and we say, oh, well, we didn't have those back then. So when you talk about ancient history, like back in the 1990s or 80s or yesterday, this stuff wasn't around. And so our lives have changed. And everything you thought you knew before the paradigm shift almost seems ancient or like it didn't mean anything. But when we look deeper and deeper into the way things are, I mean, those discussions were all about one human cell, how complicated it is. It's a city unto itself. It's amazingly complicated. And so the fact that we're able to discover this and manipulate it and change it for our health benefits, and I'm sure for other benefits in the future, we get very proud about that. And yet, when we discover those things, we are quite simply just now beginning to learn what it really meant back in Genesis 1 when it said, "And God said, let there be." He did that. And we're just now figuring it out. And just now taking credit for it. That's so us. We are such arrogant creatures. That is the one defining characteristic of human beings. We feel very strong and powerful about all the things that we finally figured out. So we have our career down. We have science and technology on our side. We've got all our politics figured out. And it's exactly the opposite of those other people. Whichever side we're on. And ultimately, our pride and our arrogance reflects our basic disbelief in God's ability and God's power to totally transform us through the power of the resurrection. First, the power of the resurrection of Jesus, which we live in right now, and eventually our own resurrection to be like him. And if we said, well, how good could heaven be? We might say, heaven should be like my best day over and over again. I'm very, very certain that it's going to be way beyond that. The reason we go out and work so hard and make money is so that we can have control enough to repeat that best day as best we can over and over again. And that's about as good as it gets. And I'm told that those who have acquired large sums of cash don't find that to be nearly as satisfying as they thought it might be. God is able, God is willing, and God is going to take us beyond anything we've understood or experienced. It's not even going to be close to where we are now. Well, turn in your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 20. We've been sort of checking in with Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem for this final week, starting far in the north, perhaps as far north as Mount Hermon, and setting his face resolutely toward Jerusalem, where he knew what faced him was crucifixion and burial and resurrection as well. And so Luke provides for us here in chapter 20 several groups of people trying to trap Jesus or trick him. And here we have the final group that tries to lay on him a question that will show how foolish what he is saying really is. And these are called the Sadducees. He has shown us already the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, nationalists, and they have all failed to trap Jesus or trick him, and so the Sadducees will as well. Sorry if I spoiled the story for you there. But Luke chapter 20, let's start at verse 27. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny there is a resurrection, came and questioned Jesus. Teacher, they asked, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, then his brother should take the widow and father children for his father. Now that seems very obnoxious to us in this day and age when everyone is an autonomous being. But in that world, for a woman to be abandoned after losing a husband was a dreadful thing because it virtually rendered her, put her into poverty, and she had no social standing except someone who was a person of pity. So for her to have children of this family connected her permanently with that family. Let's continue on at verse 29. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second and the third took her, but in this same way, each of the seven brothers died and left no children. Finally, the woman died too. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she? For all seven had married her. Now, the The Sadducees were sort of they were the ruling class. They were wealthy, they were well-heeled, they were rationalistic. And their interest was to preserve the status quo. Well, we've got it made. So I think it's in our best interest to keep things the way they are. And these people regarded the Torah, that is to say, the definition of Torah, which is the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, they regarded those as authoritative and really didn't read the prophets or the writings. They did not believe in an afterlife or resurrection. They did not believe in angels. And so they were trying to show how ludicrous this idea of a resurrection and an afterlife was. And so they presupposed that if there was a resurrection, that the world would be exactly like it is, and that everything would still be subject to the same rules and laws and the law of Moses. They failed to recognize the complete transformation of everything in God's resurrection. And so Jesus could easily have grabbed up some verses from the prophets that would have addressed that very directly. But he chose to grab up some verses from the Torah just to show them that the resurrection is indeed part of the very scripture that they regarded as authoritative, but didn't really live by. And so the question is God able to do more than we can see? And or are we only going to take what we know and sort of extrapolate it out as best we can? Dan was talking about the whole notion of, in Sunday school this morning, the notion of the Air Force motto used to be aim high. And he talked about a similar thing that he had heard as a young man, where if you aim at the sun, you may not get there, but you'll get a lot higher than if you aim only at your own height. If you're shooting an arrow, it'll go much further if you aim at the sun than if you aim at your own height, you see. And so we want to take, very often, we want to take all this amazing stuff we've done and just say, well, if we keep on at our current rate, it'll be like that. And surely heaven can't be much different or better than that. Well, remember, the one who made all that stuff we're just now figuring out is the one who spoke creation into existence. It was a thought with him, and his thought translated into complete reality, the reality that we know to this very day. Time and space, the universe and the galaxies that inhabit that universe, all spoken into existence by God himself. And so we learn through the scriptures and through this passage here that resurrection, the resurrection redefines life. And the question is, are we ready to enter that life? Are we living in such a way that we are going to smoothly transition from this life into the next? Well, just a couple of thoughts in this whole conversation. The first thing is that things that are important now may have no meaning whatsoever later. There may be things that we actually love right now that don't mean a thing later on. And so we can get a little worried about that. If something I really like isn't going to be around. There's some folk song some years ago, in heaven there is no beer, that's why we drink it here. I don't think that's really what's going on here. No, there are things that are important now that may mean nothing in the next age. And so they were in a world still where Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, had not yet been raised from the dead. And so this was something they just hadn't wrapped their minds around. Now, as Jesus replies to these Sadducees, Matthew records for us a verse that Luke doesn't write in here. He records for us a statement. Jesus replied to them, this is Matthew 22:29, I'll just read it. Jesus replied, your mistake in asking such a question is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Silly you, everything is just referenced from your own self. I'm as great as it gets. Maybe God's like, 10 times better than me. Give me a break, Jesus says. Well, let's read on in chapter 20, if you've still got that open, I hope, at verse 34. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those considered worthy to reach the age to come and the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they can no longer die, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels, so Jesus pushed that bit at them as well. And his main points in saying this here are that after the resurrection, everything changes. Okay? And not everyone is resurrected to new life. It says those considered worthy. Who is going to be considered worthy at the resurrection? We know now that they didn't know then at that conversation. Jesus knew. Those who will be considered worthy are those who have named the name of Jesus Christ, whose sins have been washed away by the blood of his sacrifice. Not everyone is resurrected to new life, but the scripture says that some are resurrected to shame and judgment. Many will be resurrected for that. And finally this, that marrying is not part of resurrection. So we say when we marry up with one another, we say until death do us part. Death is a very final thing for us. Contracts end at death. Guarantees end. This is a lifetime guarantee, because you won't need this where you're going after that. We talk about these things as people prepare for retirement. They talk about, well, how will this work financially if I die first? Or how will it work financially if you die first? We plan around that. That's a thing out there, even though we don't like to talk about it or think about it. But at some point, you can see it down the road close enough that, well, we better talk about this because we don't know which one's getting there first. Well, is our hope all in our technology? Are we hoping that we can live to be 200 years old? With all our medicine and all our technology, people are not living any longer yet. We haven't broken that code yet. And if we do break that code, believe me, if we get people lasting 150 or 200 years, it's not going to be as wonderful as it sounds, perhaps. It's going to ruin our entire economy. Our economy and everything we do in this world is based on people only being here for a while. I won't get into that. To live forever with God is a whole other thing. So things that are important now may mean nothing in the next age. Now this other point. If God is your God, if you know God through Christ, then you are alive. Well, does that sound too obvious? No, I mean you are alive and you are always going to be alive. And that is what Jesus explains in his next answer. You're going to stay alive because God is the God of the living. And so Jesus teaches us the resurrection out of the Torah. Verse 37. Jesus is going on answering them. But at the burning bush, even Moses revealed that the dead are raised. He's talking about Exodus chapter 3. Even Moses revealed that the dead are raised when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him they are all living. Now some of the scribes, some of the Torah scholars replied, "Teacher, you have said it well." You see, they had a dispute with the Sadducees as well, for they no longer dared to question him about anything. So Jesus quotes the Torah to the Sadducees, the only thing they believed in, and did not appeal to the more obvious texts like Daniel chapter 12. And it really came to this. If you just reference everything from yourself, looking at your level, it's pretty grim, unless you just happen to be born indescribably wonderful, brilliant, or born wealthy, and you're beautiful, and all that stuff, then life can seem tough. Life can be tough. It is tough. And so we make these personal covenants, like marriage, that are all completely done at the time of death. And everything is like that. And so Jesus is saying that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they are alive. All life, says the commenter, all life exists in relationship to the living God. And so when God says, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter," that's not going to end. That's not going to end. That goes on forever. All life exists in relationship to the living God. He says in those who write on these topics, this is a fundamental doctrine of hope, that God is the God of the living. We have this hope that the afterlife is different, but it is absolutely real. And it's real much more so even than the life that we live now, because the life we live now, it's constantly changing. Everything we put our hands on, everything we are goes away eventually. Nothing lasts forever. We have secondhand shops and antique stores that we try to preserve things from just a few generations ago. And there, we have special processes to take care of things so they don't just rot and go away. It's really hard to make things last. But our God is able to make things really live and live on forever. So how alive are you? Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Only through Christ will you and I be considered worthy. We know that. John's gospel puts it this way. Jesus, in his conversation with the woman at the well, who was trying to bring the past into the present and make it mean something out into the future, Jesus replied to her. She said, "You know, we're at this well. This is Jacob's well. And are you saying that you're greater than our father Jacob? Are you saying you're greater than the ones who came to this place?" She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's talking about the difference between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. And Jesus tells her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." In other words, he's affirming what God has done through the Torah, through the prophets, and through the writings, and now through the new covenant. "But an hour is coming, and it is here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we are in the process of developing relationships with one another by worshiping all week long, everywhere we go. We live in this worship lifestyle. We come together. We worship together. We see one another. We talk to one another. We sing with one another. Isn't it great to sing together? Singing in the shower is cool enough. But when you can hear all the voices around you welling up, rising to heaven, that's a glorious thing, a glorious gift that God has given us. And we connect with one another. We meet in small groups. We meet in twos, threes, fours, sixes, eights, tens, groups together, looking at one another, talking to one another. How is it with you? How is your journey? This is a gift of God. We are doing this because we are in this life now, and we have full expectation that we will be together forever. That's a great thing. That's an amazing thing. We talked last week about being gratefully amazed. I can't think of any better reason to be gratefully amazed than that. That God is going to transform everything we know. We are learning now what we need for then. I think the day we meet the Lord, the day we die, the day he takes us up to himself, however that happens, I think that's going to be the first day of what we're really going to do with our life. I think we're just learning now. This is a basic training. He's teaching us. Are you a son or a daughter of God? Will you worship him in spirit and truth? Make that your attitude this week as you go out into the world, as you pray for those 8 to 15 people that are on your list that you have with you, you've got on your desk, you've got in your Bible, those people who God has put into your orbit. And as you pray for them, you're going to recognize other people around, because you start praying for people, you start looking at people and see, those people, they need to know the Lord. They need to be around forever, doing great things for God forever. And so you pray for them. Get that mindset this week. Begin to think of the world in a new way, because God is creating a new heavens and a new earth, and you and I are going to be full, front, and center part of that. It's going to be a glorious day. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all you're bringing our way. Thank you for everything we've heard today. Thank you for the photos of Ailey Bondi and his family and all the people he is reaching. He has this hope of the resurrection, and we have this hope of the resurrection. And it is not a vain hope, because we have encountered the resurrected Lord. Jesus, the scripture tells us, you are the first fruits of the resurrection. The first one that we know, that makes us know what this looks like. And we, because we are baptized into Christ, we are taken down into those waters, and we are raised again as a picture of being raised with you forever and ever. We just bathe in that glory today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.